There's a particular subject in the Bible that I have not preached on since I've been here. Can you remember which one it is? Not that I didn't think you didn't mean it, I didn't need it, or that we were doing anything wrong, but I just understood that all of you were doing what the Bible tells you to do, so I had never talked about it before. But this morning we will talk about the giving that we do. And as is mentioned in the prayer about the Lord's table, that we also have the contribution that we give to the Lord. And upon the first day of the week, they gave as they've been prospered. And so we look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and we're able to understand that this was something that the early Christians did in their service to the Lord, and we want to do the same thing they did. Not only do we want to be true in doctrine, but also in practice. And so giving is a positive duty that we have. In fact, a pleasure in some ways, and to recognize that we can be a part of the kingdom of God and participate in its spread in the world and in the gospel. So we're happy to do that, as we probably should be. I understand that that's not always the way people look at it, but when we talk about giving, it's to be a cheerful thing that we do. Just as baptism is a test of faith for the unsaved, sometimes there are tests of our faith as well. Whether or not we're going to give as we've been prospered, whether or not we're going to do what the Bible says about that. And so in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Sometimes I think people do feel that giving is a burden, and sometimes people are reluctant to give. But those with a really good heart, those who understand the privilege of being a child of God and recognize that this is something we do to serve the Lord and to further His kingdom, really does that because they want to keep the commandments and be a part of that. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him." And so we do this in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, because the apostolic order is on the first day of the week they gave of their means as they had been prospered. And that's exactly what we do. And that's one reason I really haven't preached on this a lot, because I believe in the brethren wanting you to do what they can do, and it's not something that needs to be pounded and pounded. I know that denominations preach on this a lot. Sometimes they called it love offerings, particularly when the man takes up a collection for himself. And when I lived in South Texas, when I first began to preach, we had a lady from the Pentecostal church called me and asked me, "How do y'all do the collection?" And I told her that we went through the collection as the Bible taught on the first day of the week, and then it was put in the bank, and brethren were able to oversee the proper use of that. And she said, "Well, we're not doing this where our preacher is, because she takes the collections and puts it in her purse. And we never know how much we've had or how much we need or anything, because it just goes in her purse." I said, "Well, that's not scriptural for sure." But there are many kinds of things that people do sometimes without thinking. Like, for example, the Lord's Supper. I remember a friend of mine preached on the radio in North Carolina about the proper way to take the Lord's Supper, and mentioned the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread and what they did and why they did it. And a retired Methodist preacher called him and said, "Well, you know, I think you're right. What we've been doing, we've been having Pepsi Cola and cheese crackers on the Lord's table, and I think that's not right." So people do sometimes what they think about doing without looking at what the Bible teaches, and I wonder sometimes if we're using the same Bible when you see some of the things that are done. But this is a thing that is a positive duty of Christians, and we want to know why, who, where, when, how, and how much. And some of those things are revealed, and some of them are in principle, and we'll be talking about those things this morning for a little while. Why should we give? Well, there are a number of reasons why, and at the top of that, of course, is the fact that Jesus did for us. When I think of how much Jesus has done for us, what we do for Him is really not very much. But nevertheless, we do what we can. And we recognize that the reason that we love Him is because He loved us first. And the fact that Jesus gave such a sacrifice of Himself means that we need to understand the meaning of sacrifice and doing those things. And so, of course, we do it for evangelism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul laid down some principles of this that helps us understand that and to know that we're doing the same thing when we give. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the Scripture says, Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve their altar partake of the offerings at the altar? Even so the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. He said in verse 15, But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make any boasting void. And so Paul had a particular reason why he didn't take anything from the church, but it was given so that the gospel could be proclaimed. And when he wrote the Philippian church, and there was really a strong bond of love between Paul and the Philippians, he said, Every time I remember you, I give thanks for you, for who you are and what you've done. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, Paul said, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul was recognizing that the Philippian church sent his need once and again, and they were helping him do that. And it was for the work of evangelism. In my mind, when I write a check, I make out the check to the Church of Christ. But I know that's necessary for the proper use of it, but in my mind, I'm giving that to God. And I want it to be of such things that I feel like I'm making a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And not being stingy, but being cheerful about that sort of thing. And it's just one of the personal things that I have in my mind that I recognize that when I give to the Lord. And its use then is important. There was another thing the early church did with regard to the money that they received. That was benevolence. And you have a number of passages that talk about that, particularly 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. And in those cases, the Apostle Paul was talking about the need, and in Acts chapter 6, the same thing, as the church helped those who were in need. But it's used for benevolence, helping those that are needy. We've noticed that in the early church, in the very beginning, there was a need for fellowship or gathering together to give to those who had need. I understand from what I've read that the many Jews from around the world came together in Jerusalem for the day of Passover. And then they were going to stay 50 days for the day of Pentecost. And on Pentecost, the church started. And many delayed their going home because they wanted to learn about the church and those things. And it's indicated that that's the reason why there were some in need. And the Bible says that the early church, those who sold their possessions, gave to those who had need. They laid the money at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed that until the deacons were appointed later. And so you had the evangelism and benevolence, and of course we look at edification, the work of the church with regard to teaching its members, and thus we buy material for the teachers and provide an opportunity for the teachers to teach members. And it starts off with the young children and goes up through as long as we live, we understand edification. And then there is the assembly that we engage in, as they did in the first century. Acts 20, verse 7, they met together on the first day of the week. And Hebrews 10 was the exhortation, not forget the gathering together or the assembly, as so much the more as you saw the day approaching. And people sometimes lose track of what's being taught because they want to know which day. Well, whatever day it is, I'm not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we need to think of that. So here's part of the reasons why we give. And the Bible tells us that what we have is not ours. It's a gift from God. And we've been blessed in so many ways in this country to recognize exactly what we have. So in the book of Psalms, chapter 24, and verse 1, the psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Everything belongs to God. We're going to use it for a period of time. But because everything belongs to God, and as we mentioned in class this morning, God doesn't need something. I've read articles about people trying to reason in a humanistic way our relationship between God and giving. And they would say, particularly where there were idols, that the idol depended on the giving and for its existence. Of course, we know better than that. The idea of God needing something is not there. Really, giving is a test of our understanding and our faith. When I read the psalmist that said, "The cattle on the thousand hills are mine." Everything God has in this world is his, and all these things were made by him. So we're using it for a period of time, and we should recognize that we give back to God the things that we should give to him. And it proves our allegiance to him. It's not a matter of just saying, "I love God," but we look at the fruits that we have about giving and understand that. And so Jesus remarked on some things like that in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn with me there, we'll notice something that helps us in our understanding. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. "There the Lord said, 'Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal.' Then listen to this principle. 'For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.'" And when you recognize that, that giving is some sort of a way of showing how you love God and where your treasure is. And that helps us understand that a lot as we go through life. And it proves, of course, where our heart is. When we love the world so much that we won't give anything, we want it for ourselves, then we're not doing what God would have us do. We're telling something to God. We have to remember he sees our hearts. He knows what you think when you give. And if you resent it, or you feel like it's an obligation, or you feel like that it's something you have to do, then God sees your heart. And I don't believe it's received as a gift from God. He doesn't have to have it to exist. He doesn't need it. What it is showing is what we are inside with regard to our love for the Lord and what he does. And we're blessed by our giving, because we are actually supporting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, for example, we have the website that we mentioned so much. And we're able to make that worldwide in the way that it's used. And that's why we'd like for each member to be so involved with giving out the cards and things of that nature. Tell people about this. Because here's the work of the church, that something's being done to spread the gospel to the whole world, and we give because of that reason. And each one of you, let each one of you lay by in store, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So this is something that each one has to do, and it's something that I don't want to know how much you give. It's not my business to know how much you give. I don't like to know that, because it might in some way influence me toward one or the other. I have to recognize, like the Lord did when the widow gave her last bit of money that she had at the temple, that he commended her for that, though it was very little. He commended her because she gave all that she had. I've never done that. I've never given all that I have. But I'd like to do it in a regular way, understanding it's a privilege of every Christian to do that. And so where should we give? First and primarily with the local congregation, where we've chosen. That's why we need to be members of a local congregation. Sometimes I find people, especially retired people that got a camper or they've got a motorhome, they just sort of travel around the country. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he was baptized and came back from Arabia, he tried or assayed, the Bible says, to join himself to the church at Jerusalem. So I teach that every member should belong to a local church where we can work and worship together and exhort one another. And that's primarily what you might do. Now, there are other things when you dedicate a certain portion to the local church, and that's what you've decided to do, you've purposed in your heart. There may be occasions where you give individually to someone else. Or you might even send to somebody in the Philippines or some other place of labor. Because you want to do a little bit more than what you do for the local church. And I've known people that would do that. In fact, when the church was meeting at Woodmont, in the beginning of the church there, there was a member of the church in Wichita Falls, an oil man. He had quite a large income, and he gave locally to the local church. But he said he wanted to help someone where they were just beginning to build a building, and they heard about us. He sent us $25,000. It made a big difference in being able to do what we could do because of his generosity. And again, I think he did that because he loved the Lord and loved the church and wanted congregations to do good. But work can't progress in this community without our contribution. We understand that in other things. If you buy a car, you've got a car payment. If you buy a house, you've got a house payment. Those things come through regularly, and so we do that because it provides something that we need. And I've always taught that if you go on vacation or you go somewhere and away for a while, that when you come back, you make up your contribution, that just like you would for a house payment or a car payment. And recognize that the work of the church goes on all the time, and so it's something that you draw a conclusion about. Then when should we give? On the first day of the week? Put that in sort of for a little joke, but weekly, not weekly, if you understand. That we consider what we're doing. It's a matter that I've purposed in my heart. I've told some of you this before, but some of you hadn't heard it, so I speak from my experience. There was a man in Tampa, Florida that had his contribution in one pocket and his meal for his money in the other pocket. And he forgot which it was, and he dropped the money for his meal in the contribution plate. Then when he went out to eat, he didn't have enough money to pay the meal. And that sort of makes you wonder. If I give only as much as would take one meal at a restaurant, have I really been thinking about that and planning for that? There was also a man down in Florida years ago who was nosy, and he wanted to know what people were giving. He found out what one man was giving, and he did a Dun & Bradstreet report on him, which is a credit report for wealthy people, in order to prove that he wasn't giving like he should have been giving. Well, that's none of my business. That's your business. And I'm not going to do a credit report on anybody to find out how much you're worth or how much you ought to be giving. I know over in the Castleberry, a preacher held a meeting there, and he said, "I can tell from the cars in this parking lot that you'd rather not giving the way you ought to give." Well, that's a conclusion you might think of, but you mean, why would you say that? It's sort of making a decision for everybody else. And that's, again, not my business. That's your business. How should we give? Again, it's purposed. It's not something that you have left over or something you just sort of think about at the last minute and put it in, but it's something you purpose. You purpose every Lord's Day that this is what I'm going to give. And just like we plan our monthly bills, we need to plan our giving just like that and be faithful in the giving of that. Again, it says not grudgingly, nor of necessity, the feeling of having to. The Apostle Paul, again, when he talked about the Philippian church, he said, It's when you contribute to his support. He said, not that I seek for the gift, but that you're giving it ahead of yourself as a treasure in heaven. And I like that idea. Not that I'm going to save myself by how much I give or anything of that nature, but the idea that I'm piling up in heaven good deeds that I want to... Jesus said that your good works follow you. And that's the one way in which I can recognize what I'm doing. And then, of course, we give it cheerfully, willingly, and heartily. It's an opportunity of doing something for God. And that's what we have to do. So what we bring to God in our hands is a reflection of what we bring to God in our hearts. And I have a reason for that. The word liberally means generously with broad-mindedness, which is the opposite of being stingy. And people sometimes do that. Give sacrificially, giving up one thing for the sake of another. Jesus talked about that idea in Mark chapter 12. So if you'll go back to Mark chapter 12 with me, beginning verse 41, you'll have some of the ideas of what Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. Beginning in verse 41 of Mark 12, let me turn a page. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury and how many were rich, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes of quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I wonder what happened to her. I sort of have the idea God took care of her. But she had such a love in her heart for that she gave all that she had. And so you get down to how much. How much should I give? And of course you go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 27. They gave a tenth. They gave a tenth. But now Malachi says something about that as well. I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. You've got a difference in the Old Covenant, what they were required to do, in the New Covenant. And 2 Corinthians 9, 5 and 6 says, give as you have prospered. Now, that gets into an individual assessment of what you have and how much you want to give. And that's where you and God meet on equal terms, in the sense that you and God are going to make this decision. You decide in the situation of how much you love God and how much you want to do for God those things as you've prospered. And sort of through this in, it sort of shows the attitude of some people. This man is saying, I know God wants us to give according to our prosperity, but I haven't prospered. Why, even with my overtime, I haven't got my new boat paid for. And I've got vacation and entertainment expenses. Then there's a payment on my cars. And it didn't have credit cards, but surely that's there too. The TV repair bill, I've got to replace that 5-iron I broke on the golf course. And when you have this kind of an idea, God puts off, he's put off to the what's left over. And then you feel an obligation. Well, I feel like I need to give something. And so they pinch something so hard that George Washington squeals. I gotta give it, so I'll give it, but I'm not happy doing it. And this is a comedy. In fact, Theophilus was written on religious basis a lot of times, and this was about the giving. And could it be that we're blinded to our own prosperity? Brother Rody Gumpad is one of the faithful preachers over in the Philippines, and he came to the United States on 2 or 3 occasions, but he came to sort of to meet the brethren that were helping support the work over in the Philippines, and he was astounded at our homes. You know, you look at your house and you say, well, I wish I had something bigger, wish I had something better, and my neighbors got better than I do. But when you look at the Philippines, they have huts, literal huts with grass roofs. And I made the comment when I was with Brother Harry Osborne at the funeral of his mother, they have typhoons over there. We have tornadoes and hurricanes up here. And I said, it seems like the typhoons are much bigger over there than what we have in hurricanes over here. He said, no, not really. He said, they just have such cheap put together buildings that it destroys everything in its path. Over here, we've got stronger buildings that it doesn't destroy. And that's sort of the idea when Brother Gumpad came over here. The cars that we have, the houses that we have, and things of that nature. And in the Philippines, people can live on a whole lot less than what we can live over here. And so sometimes we're blinded. This is the normal, you know, living like I live. That's a normal sort of thing, but not over there. And when I look at what I'm going to give, let me consider the other parts of the world and how they live, and maybe I'll have a better understanding. So what keeps us from planning our giving to God sometimes is we overspend with what we have for income. I think it's sort of true that most people spend up to the amount that you're coming in on and maybe a little bit over. That's where credit cards come in. And so we live up to our prosperity and not thinking about God and not thinking about the lost and not thinking about the church. We have such a good life. And we need to stop and think about that with regard to other people. So we'll start talking about how much we should give. Go back in your minds to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. The prophet Malachi was called up at a time as the end of the Old Testament period was approaching. He was the last of the writers of the Old Testament. And the Jews had become so settled in their land that they wanted their prosperity, and that's about all they cared about. So they were supposed to bring their tithes, and they had not been doing that. They were supposed to bring out of the flock the very best. And what they were doing is bringing the crippled and the sick and the maimed, and they were giving that to God. Well, what did that show? Their attitude toward God. And they were condemned because they gave to God the very worst that they could find. And that really brings it home to me. How do I really think about God in my heart? Because they didn't have much respect for God. They knew what the law required, and they were not giving the tithe, and they were giving to God the sick and the lame and animals that they probably going to die anyway. And it's sort of like the family that had the preacher over for lunch. And they fed him chicken. And that's called the gospel bird, by the way. But the little boy said, well, you know, preacher, that chicken was about to die. It had limp neck. So we decided we'd let you have that today. What did that show in respect to the preacher? Well, what does it show with respect to God when we give Him the leftovers? He is God. And I need to come before Him with holiness and understanding that I'm privileged to be a child of His. And I want to give to God the very best that I can. And each of you has to determine what that is. We have it better than they did in the Old Testament. We have it better under a better law, Hebrews 7. The law of Christ is much better than the law of Moses. We have better promises. They had the land promise. We have heaven as a promise. They had the sacrifice of animals. We had the sacrifice of Christ, Hebrews chapter 9. And if they were given the tenth under the law, should I be giving less than the tenth or more? Now, that's just a question for you to consider. And each of you has to make your own decisions about that. But the idea is, if under the Jewish law, they gave the tenth, plus they had other things that they had to give on a regular basis, like a sin offering, a trespass offering, a peace offering, free will offering. And so they didn't just give the tenth, they gave other things as well. And when I need to look at myself, then I need to consider these things as something that it teaches me and educates me about how much I ought to be giving. And so the idea is examine ourselves. And that's your job to do and my job to do. And I'm not going to examine you what you give. I don't want to know what you give. That's between you and the Lord altogether. So, Christian giving. Giving as a Christian. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. How much have we been given? How blessed do you feel? I am so thankful for forgiveness. I'd never make it to heaven without that. I'm so thankful for fellowship with God. I'm so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful for you brethren. You know, these are all just blessings that we take for granted sometimes. Then it takes a personal sacrifice when we have to consider these things. It's not, I'm not going to look at you and say, you're not giving enough. It's a matter of personal sacrifice. What I look inside myself and I determine that I'm going to do that. Matthew 16:24. And yes, God is interested in our motives. Do I do it cheerfully? Do I do it willingly? Do I do it sacrificially? And the reason why God is interested in that, because it shows Him how much I care. It's a test of my faith and my relationship with God. I recognize I can't do what the widow did. She gave her whole living. And those in the early church, they sold property and gave it to the apostles, laid it at the apostles' feet. We were guided by principles like that. But at the same time, it shows our motives and your love of God. And then the Bible tells us that each one shall give an account. And so I recognize that. I know that God is going to call me before Himself at the judgment day and say, let me look at your fruits. By your fruits you'll be known. And so these things bring out the question, is Christ and God and the church really first in our life? Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and it first, and all these other things will be added to you. That doesn't necessarily mean a boat. That may not mean a mansion. But these things that have to do with life will be given to us. And so I hope that preached on this finally. And I may not preach on it again forever. Because I trust, brethren, to understand what your obligation is and where your first love is and how you regard God. And that your giving reflects how you feel about God. The Jews in Malachi's time were stingy and regretful and hateful toward God, and they despised Him. That's what Malachi said. You despise Him because you give Him the leftovers. Let us not be guilty of that. If you're present this morning, you begin in your service to God.